Happy Father's Day, friends. As the secular world celebrates Father's Day today, I recall a gift that I gave my dad a few years after I finished seminary. Money was still tight for me, where he was finally at that stage of life that if he wanted something, he went out and got it. Thinking of gifts in that dynamic was therefore a particular challenge. After quite a bit of deliberation, I went back through my computer and all of my notes from seminary and printed out all of the sermons in which I had used stories of him as a life example. All of the times that I had used stories of him and his life to try to help people wrap their minds around who God is, how God works, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Even at that time, that collection was extensive. He never said a word to me about the gift. But when we were cleaning things out after he died, I found it dog-eared at his bedside table. I was truly blessed to have a father who could help me understand our divine father. And because now I know that that is not always the case, I am even more grateful to his witness and love. Churches that try to follow the liturgical calendar celebrate Trinity Sunday this week, the week after Pentecost. It's pretty esoteric, really. Even though most people who are raised as Christians or in Christianity will, if pushed, define God by using either the word Trinity or describing using Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the idea of the Trinity is inscrutable. It's inscrutable enough that few will go any further. You'll notice that I say the idea of the Trinity, not the doctrine of the Trinity. I say that explicitly because every time we try to name God, define God, we are going to fall short. Theologian Sandra Schneiders put it quite bluntly, God is not two dudes and a bird. The church, in declaring the Trinity doctrine, and then exclusively using Father, Son, and Holy Spirit language to name the aspects of the Trinity, have, in short, created an idol. Sadly, when pushed on this, many conservative churches double down. Elizabeth Johnson, a phenomenal theologian, wrote a book a few years ago about the Trinity called The Quest for the Living God. She was blasted by conservative churches for saying that in all ways that we name God, we are using metaphors. Of course we are. How did that gathering hymn go? Immortal, immutable, God only wise. The very notion of God is that God is so much larger, so much broader, so much more complex than our mere human brains can possibly comprehend, that everything we say about God is going to fall short. It's going to be a partial, a component, an aspect. In short, our God language, including that of Trinity, must be a metaphor. This thinking is bolstered by the UCC's notion that God is still speaking, that God continues to reveal God's self and interact with us, and therefore new expressions of the divine are continually adding to what we know about God. In fact, it's even further backed up by our gospel today. Our gospel, and where we read in John chapter 16, verse 12, of Jesus saying, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot understand them now. Think about raising children and how at different stages they can understand different things, different aspects of the same reality. The reality is that ever since the Enlightenment, Christians have treated the Trinity as a definition of God rather than a description. While describing God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is good, doing so has left us with a handful of problems. First, especially on this Father's Day, those of us who were fathered well can start to wrap our minds around God as Father. But those who were not fathered well, or whose fathers were hurtful or even worse, this image doesn't work. In fact, it can indeed do harm. For some, Father means cold, callous, even absent or abusive. And naming God exclusively as Father then carries those traits over to God as well. Cold, hard, capricious. Additionally, the exclusive use of Father to describe God has been central to the exclusion of women in roles in the church. I'm not only talking about churches that don't have female clergy. The exclusive use of male language to describe God is at the center of many churches' policies on gender. No women in the pulpit, no female readers, no women on church council. And of course, these prohibitions trickle down to how women are regarded in every other way. And let's face it, all of those things then explode when we look at our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. All of this is to say that while exclusively using Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to name the divine has its problems, Trinity is still an abundantly helpful construct to help us wrap our minds around it. Once we've loosened our grip on Father, Son, and Spirit as names or definitions of God, we can explore other metaphors within the Trinity. Let's try Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. This is one that I use often in baptism. Instead of gender language, it works with the core aspects of what the divine does. God is our creator, exists beyond time, is the source of all that is and all that ever will be. God is our redeemer. Do you remember what it means to redeem? To bring back, to return. So God as our redeemer is the function of God who helps us to come back, to come home, to come back to who we are created to be, back to the ways from which we have strayed, back from our faults and our sins and our wayward ways. Then God as sanctifier blesses us and continually makes things holy. Creator, redeemer, sanctifier. Or how about Trinity as what was, what is, and what's to be? Or as the Son, the sunshine, and the energy that sunshine manifests in us as plants or in animals. I'll never forget the first time that I heard of this concept of the Trinity. It made so much sense to me. God as the source of all being, the sun. God on earth, in and amongst the rays. God which infuses and animates us as energy. I'll also remember it because the first time they heard it was part of an ordination sermon at the Catholic Cathedral in Saginaw, Michigan. Bishop Ken Utner was preaching, and he introduced the idea of Trinity as sun, rays, and energy by citing that it was first proposed by Tertullian, an early Christian theologian. Utner said that in introducing this idea, he said that Tertullian was a heretic, but not on this issue. Mm-hmm. A few sentences later, Utner tried to share his own metaphor of the Trinity. He said, "So I've told you about the Trinity according to Tertullian. Now let me tell you about the Trinity according to Utner." He had only paused for a moment when a voice from the pews yelled out, "Is Utner a heretic too?" Without missing a beat, Bishop Utner replied, "Probably, but not on this issue." The crowd roared, and all of us who were there, no one can remember what Utner had come up with as his image of the Trinity. But perhaps that's the point, that it's all an image, that it's all metaphor, that it's all through a glass darkly. How do the aspects of the Trinity interact? Is one before the others? Is one superior, or are they co-equal? Some of the brightest minds in human history have spent their entire lives trying to wrap themselves around these questions and around the ultimate reality of God. And if that's your thing, I can recommend a couple of books. Archbishop of Canterbury Rowan Williams, of William and Kate's Wedding fame, also one of the most brilliant, gifted, and accessible theologians of our times, writes, "The Trinity depends in large part on knowing yourself in a certain way, as significant and wanted. The whole story of creation, incarnation, and our incorporation into Christ's body, that is the experience of the Trinity, tells us that God desires us. We are created so that we may be caught up in this love, so that we may grow into the wholehearted love of God and into the mission of God." That's quite a heavy theological statement, that God loves us all, and our purpose is to be caught up into that desire of God and God's mission. God loves us as a parent, as a lover, as a friend. Friends, as we celebrate Trinity Sunday, we remember that while the way we name God has ramifications, it will always be inadequate. In all this, this truth does remain, that God invites us to love other human beings the same way that we are loved by God, that is, by loving our neighbors as our very selves. No matter how we name God, this is our deepest lesson on Trinity Sunday. Love one another as I have loved you. Thanks be to God.